great as well in recent days to be collaborating together and fellowshipping as churches with the monthly Equip course, and just to see that the great partnership as we work on a local level. Psalm 128, and we'll read this right through. This is the Word of God. A song of ascents. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in His ways. You will eat of the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons will be like olive shoots around your table. Thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem, and may you live to see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. This is God's word. We know He'll bless it to our hearts. Let's please keep our Bibles open at that psalm. And as we come to consider its message, let's bow together, please, and let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the privilege of fellowship together. We thank you for the joy of worshipping you as the only true and living God. We bow before you this evening. We thank you that we can say with confidence that you have spoken. We thank you that all Scripture is God-breathed. We thank you that all Scripture is profitable to us and helpful in our walk with you. And so we come this evening confident that what we have read and what we will study and consider together is of sublime worth to our hearts and lives. Father, we thank you that you have promised us through your Son Jesus, by your Spirit, that when we gather together, you're with us. And we thank you that you're particularly present as we would worship you in song, as we've worshipped you in prayer this evening, and now as we come to hear from your word. We thank you, Father, that you know us, you know our frame, you know that we're dust. And we pray that you'd help us as we would come to think about Scripture now, to be enlivened in our hearts, to find that distractions which could so easily trip us up as we focus on your word, that they would be taken away. Lord, we thank you that Scripture is totally clear, but we pray that you'd illuminate our minds tonight to understand what you would have to say to us. Help us in our weakness as hearers to receive your word tonight and then to apply it, Lord, in the days to come. I pray also, Lord, for my weakness as a speaker this evening, that through me, a simple jar of clay, that you'd manifest your glory and your majesty and the greatness of our Saviour Jesus and the beauty of a life lived with you at the centre. So bless us this evening, Lord, I pray. Give us your grace and grant us your presence for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Well, this is the time of year when many people begin to think about jetting off or sailing off or at least driving off for a break. As a family, we planned to head to the west coast of Scotland about a month from now. And to be honest, it's hard to know what we should pack, whether we should pack a swimwear or a sou'wester, a parasol or an umbrella. You nearly need to cover all eventualities when you holiday in the United Kingdom. I imagine most of us, regardless of the kind of holiday that we're going on, probably think about what music we might bring. It might be that you fancy putting on some CDs, if you're of the 90s generation, some CDs in your car, or perhaps you fancy bringing your iPod for the plane or for the pool. It's nice to have a soundtrack when you're travelling, when you're chilling out, when you're relaxing, when you're on a journey. Well, the psalm that we're going to study together this evening is part of a bigger section of songs in the book of Psalms, part of what we might call the Pilgrim's Playlist. It runs from Psalm 120 through to Psalm 134. And all of these songs were centered and sourced around the concept of travelling, the concept of movement, of going from one place to another. Now, I've chosen this evening to look at the Psalms, and particularly at these Psalms, because Psalm 128, I think, helps us to get away from a tendency that we have with regard to the Psalter. There's sometimes we think about the Psalms, and we imagine that they're like individual museum pieces, that they're mere devotional resources, that they're in some way lightweight by comparison to some of the heavier parts of Scripture. Well, Psalms 120 to 134 stand all of that on its head. These Psalms are carefully composed. They are carefully edited. They have been gathered together as a group of songs which are designed for devotion, which are intended for teaching. Now, you'll have noticed this evening in your Bible, I read it when we came to Scripture, that above each of these Psalms there is a little phrase. It says this, a song of ascents, or if you're using perhaps the authorized version, it will say a song of degrees. This was a special group of psalms, specifically designed for pilgrims to sing year by year as they made their way from far-flung climes to worship the Lord in Jerusalem. These were songs which were edited together in the Psalms so that people, as they made their way along desert tracks, as they went over high ground, as they traversed valleys, could praise God as they anticipated fellowship in Jerusalem when they got there to worship. Undoubtedly, these Psalms would have been used to cheer hearts through the tedious parts of pilgrimage. They would have been used to inspire courage through the dangerous sections of a journey, and to prepare the hearts of the singers and the psalter for entering the city of Jerusalem. Now, these songs have special resonance for us as Christians, for us as we read them, and for us as we sing them. These psalms for the Jews were especially sung around the feast of Passover. And so when we read in the Gospel accounts that Jesus and his disciples sang a hymn before they went to the Mount of Olives, it was most likely one of these hymns. So I want to make a study of this psalm tonight. And I'll say to you tonight that this really stands as an invitation to look at these songs of ascent, to look at this pilgrim's playlist in your own private devotional time. If you do, you'll find that working from Psalm 120 to 134 is a rewarding exercise indeed. Some of these psalms are simple. Some of them are highly complex. Some are very easy to get a handle on. Others are difficult. Some are long, some are short. So there's great variety and great challenge in working through this part of Scripture. But each of these psalms contain truth. They contain teaching and inspiration, help for us in our pilgrimage to heaven following God. Now, these psalms have been edited really, really carefully. The writer Alec Mateer has written an excellent devotional book on this section of Scripture called Journey, and he's written specifically about these psalms. And he helpfully, in that little commentary, points out that each of these psalms come in triplets. Psalm 120, 121, and 122, and then it goes back to the start again. There's clusters of three in this part of the Old Testament. And the first psalm in each section of this psalter, the first psalm speaks about the stress and distress that the pilgrims might face in their native land. The second psalm will always focus on the Lord's power and his ability to save and deliver. And then the third psalm was designed to be sung when the pilgrims reached Jerusalem, when they were safe within the walls of Zion. So it's against that whole big backdrop that we come to Psalm 128 tonight. It's the third in one of the triplets. And so there's a sense from this psalm that the pilgrims have arrived in the city and they're ready to worship God. Now, you can use your imagination this evening as you think about the background of the psalm. Pilgrims have travelled perhaps scores of miles to get to Jerusalem, and they're so relieved to have made it. It's that feeling that you get in the arrivals lounge when you get to an airport after a tedious journey. It's the sound of the key in the apartment door when you've travelled for the best part of 36 hours. The people who have sung these songs have faced difficulties at home. They have faced dangers on the road, and now they have definitely arrived. They are ready to worship the Lord. They are God's people in God's place under God's rule. And so we look at Psalm 128 tonight as a psalm of arrival. But there is a single concern behind this whole song. The single concern of this song is to show the value and the virtue of living life with God in view, of living life as a pilgrim pursuing him. The pilgrims can look back on their journey in Psalm 128 and say with certainty that the only thing that makes life and the journey worthwhile is having God at the centre. Now, I want to look at that theme in two sections this evening, and as we do, I believe there's much for us to learn here in the 21st century, much for us to live from this simple song and the simple teaching that I want to bring to you tonight. In verses 1 to 4 of Psalm 128, we read about a blessed fear. A blessed fear. This psalm opens with two emotions, two phenomena that we don't often put together. Happiness and fear. This is what it says. Blessed are all who fear the Lord. Now, if I was going to put that in plain prose, if I was going to put that in plain Northern Ireland speak tonight, this is what I would say. Happy are the fearful. That sounds complicated. Does that not to your ear sound a little bit contradictory this evening? Happy are people who fear. The psalmist here is talking about the fear of the Lord. And he says that the fear of the Lord leads to phenomenal joy. Now, I know as a child, when I was growing up in a church background, I used to hear people talking all the time about the fear of the Lord. I used to hear older people lament the fact that there's very little fear of God in our society, very little fear of God in our worship at times. This term, fear the Lord, arises again and again through Scripture. And it can be hard to get a handle on, especially when we see it put beside happiness. Happy are the fearful. In the 21st century, we're living in a world where fear has a single dimension to it. It is a negative emotion to be absolutely avoided. There's so many different kinds of fears in our world. If you're acleophobic, it means you have a fear of the dark. We have an acleophobic in our house, and it's not me. If you're algophobic, it means that you've got a fear of pain. Most men, I think, suffer from algophobia. I really do believe they do. If you have astrophobia, you have a fear of thunder and lightning. If you have phagophobia, you have a fear of swallowing, which could be an awkward one. If you have sinistrophobia, it means that you have a fear of left-handed people. I am left-handed, so I'll try and keep my hand gestures to a minimum if you suffer from sinistrophobia tonight. When I say fear, those are the kinds of things that you think about, aren't they? Fear something irrational, something that has vulnerability behind it, something that is to be avoided at all costs. But the fear that features here in this pilgrim song, the fear that we find in Scripture over and over again about the Lord, is of a different kind entirely. This is not the fear of God from the point of view of having a phobia of Him. It's not about being frightened of God. This fear of the Lord that the psalmist speaks of is a deep respect for God, a concern for His glory, a deep honouring of who He is, a consciousness of His dignity, of His majesty, of His worth, the worth of God's person and of His actions. The fear of the Lord described here in Psalm 128, verse 1, put simply, is a realization that He is God and we are not. He is awesome and wonderful and transcendent and to be worshipped. And with this fear of the Lord, comes a fundamental happiness. The psalmist says, blessed are those who fear. They have this joy in submitting to a God who is greater than themselves. They have a joy in serving a God whose cause is bigger than themselves. They have a joy in seeing this God at work in their lives. They have a joy in the marvel that Almighty God is. And with this joy, the psalmist says, comes not just a sense of happiness, but there comes a sense of blessing. The psalm says quite categorically that there are benefits of living with a high view of God in our lives. If we put God at the heart and core of our existence, then certain blessings follow. There's personal blessings. Verse 2, you will eat of the fruit of your labor, the psalmist says. There's blessings in home life. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine, we're told. There's blessings in wider family life. Verse 3, part B, your sons will be like olive shoots round your table. So this psalm is saying that when we put God at the center, it brings us joy and it brings us blessing. Now let me be really clear with you this evening. We're dealing with some reasonably complicated things here. The fear of the Lord and now the idea of blessing when we fear God and walk with Him. This psalm is not underwriting the Christian life against calamity, against deprivation, against difficulty or strife. I read a fairly mainstream book recently which said that we don't have better lives because we don't think positive thoughts. What we want, we should aspire to, and if we aspire to it, we'll get it. I think it was talking about a villa in Florida with a palm-lined driveway. Now, Keith mentioned tonight the fact that my head is outgrowing my hair. If I wanted to have a full head of hair, it wouldn't matter how many positive thoughts I thought during the day. It still wouldn't happen. Same with any of the negative things that come in our lives. They arrive on our doorstep, and regardless of how positive we are, regardless of how much we believe in any kind of prosperity gospel, we cannot change our circumstances. And the psalmist here is not giving us a copper-bottomed life. He's not saying that the Christian will never have difficulties. Sunday mornings in Malile at the moment, we're working through the book of Romans. We've got to about week 22. We're on Romans 8. And we're dealing in an extended way at the moment with the whole area of suffering in the Christian life. If
if I could bring you up here this evening and you could look down and see deep into the lives of everyone in this building, you'd see that all of us, those of us that are Christians, have struggles and stress and difficulty, deep burdens to carry. So this psalm is not saying that when we fear God, when we walk with God, everything is rosy in the garden. But what the psalm is saying is that there is peace, there is joy, there is wonder in fearing the Lord when we bring Him into our life. When we walk with Him, when we center ourselves, when He is our true north, then there are benefits that flow down in our own lives, in our family's lives, and in our society. And verse 4 draws the line for us under all of this. Thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord. Now, all of this teaching this evening, this idea of a blessed fear, it comes to us with an exhortation. It comes with an exhortation that we should fear the Lord, and it comes with an assurance that when we do, we will be blessed. That's an exhortation that comes to those of us, we're living in a world which has a casual view of God. Our society at large really has made its motto, there's nothing sacred. God is a parody. In the media, in popular culture, God is a clown. He's a caricature of how He appears in the Bible. He's a throwback to the old world of belief and principle. And even in Christian circles at times, we minimize God. We confine Him to the manageable. We reduce Him to the familiar. And we suck out the awe and reverence that is His due. And Psalm 128 is calling all of us this evening, calling us back to take God seriously. To treat God respectfully, to live in intimacy with Him, yes, but also to revere Him, to fear His name, to realize that He is a God who transcends us, a God whose eternity circumscribes us, a God whose ways are higher than us, a God whose purposes will outlive us, a God who is majestic and awesome and wonderful. The psalm says, blessed are those who fear the Lord. The psalm is calling us to put God at the absolute center. The center of our church life, the center of our personal lives, the center of our home lives, the center of our working lives. God is the center. When I went to Armagh Baptist in 2002, I was very privileged to have two very godly retired pastors in the congregation in the church. One was Pastor Bill Magilton and the other was Pastor James Armstrong. They were a real encouragement to me. And I remember hearing a story just after Bill Magilton went home to heaven about the first office bearers meeting that he conducted in his first church. And the chairs were all set out for the meeting, and he set out an extra chair right in the middle of the room. And he said, I want us to remember that Jesus is here. And everything we do and everything we say, Jesus is the center. And He's listening to all that we say. That would be a great image to keep in our minds in everything we do. We should live with a God who is imminent, a God who is intimately concerned with our lives, a God with whom we walk, with whom we work, with whom we relax, a God whom we savour, a God whom we bring into our families, a God who is for life and not just for church, a God who we want to be everything and all to us, a God who is the core and the hub of how we live. And there is, of course, an assurance here. If we do this, we will be blessed. You won't necessarily have abundant finance. You won't necessarily get a palm-lined villa in Florida. You might not even get a palm-lined villa in Bangor. You won't necessarily have an obedient family. You won't necessarily have lots of money or a blissful marriage. But you will have a rounded sense that God is in all these areas of your life. That God is at work in these places. That God is at the heart of how you relate to all others. And so there's an invitation, just in these simple verses, 1 to 4 of this psalm, to get this blessed fear at the center of how we live. There's an invitation to those of you here this evening who are not Christians to take that first step of bringing God into your life. On Sunday evenings, I'm preaching through Ecclesiastes in Malaya, and it's been a real stretch but a real blessing. And something that has hit me over and over again from Ecclesiastes is this. Life without God at the center is a life which is absolutely futile. And Psalm 128 comes to you this evening if you're not a Christian, and it says to you, do you know God? Do you fear God? Do you walk with God? Do you have God in your life? Do you have God impacting the relationships of your life, the outcome of your life, the richness of your life? Have you come to God, and have you repented and put faith in Jesus Christ and received the abundance and blessing? Knowing God as your Savior, and as your Lord and as your King. So this psalm speaks to us about a blessed fear in verses 1 to 4. And then in verses 5 to 6, it speaks to us about a blessed future. A blessed future. If the first verses 1 to 4, are in the present tense, then these last verses are in the future tense. They look forward. And the psalm pronounces a blessing. It pronounces hope for the future. Alec Mateer has helpfully divided up this blessing in a number of ways. First of all, it wishes personal blessing on those who hear these words. May the Lord bless you from Zion. May the Lord bless you from Zion. There is a church blessing here as well. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem. May you know God's blessing in your own life. May you know God's blessing in the covenant community of his people. And there's also a blessing from generation to generation. May you live to see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. So this psalm has set up a benchmark for us in verses 1 to 4. If we fear the Lord and walk with him, we will know his blessing. And then it pronounces a benediction in verses 5 to 6. It says, these are the areas where we are to seek blessing, to want blessing, to long for them, to long for the personal blessing of the Lord as we live our lives day by day. To know what it is for the Lord to bless me, for the Lord to bless you. There is a great blessing, isn't there, in having God at the center? Isn't there? To get up in the morning and know that God is with you, isn't that a fantastic thing? John Stott, in the biography that was written of him, it said that John Stott each morning used to, before he got out of bed, put his feet on the floor, and he used to say, good morning, Lord. Thank you for another day. And then he would go through, he would say, Lord, take my eyes today and what they look at, bless them. Take my mouth and what I say, bless my words. Take my ears and what I hear. And so he would go on. I have a wee girl in the house who wouldn't let me do that. I'd just about get my feet on the floor and I'm knee deep in ready brick. But this is what John Stott did every morning. And you see the blessing of that, don't you? We all do that implicitly, I think. Whatever it is that you're facing tomorrow morning, whatever it is that Monday brings, that Monday feeling, that Sunday feeling you're going to go home with tonight, knowing that another week is dawning with all the trials and tribulations. Christian, listen, God is with you. This is an amazing thing to me. That God is with all of us as we seek to live for him. And this psalm pronounces a blessing. May the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life. May you rise every morning, every moment that you draw breath. May you give thanks to God for his mercy and for his blessing and for his nearness. What a great thing to have God at the center. How many mercies God gives us. What a great thing to seek the blessing of God on his people. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem, the psalmist says. May you see God's hand at work on God's people gathered for worship. May you see the Lord move among his people. May you see the cause of God's kingdom, the cause of God's city, increased and improved. What a blessing. You know, I come to Bangor reasonably often. I'm a Bangor boy by birth. Well, not by birth. I was a blow-in at the age of 4 or 5, I think. But I've been in Bangor most of my life until we started dotting around the country from 2000 onwards. And great to see a church here. I park up at the library some days and study in there. And just to drive past your door here and praise God that Hamilton Road Baptist Church is here. A light to this town. May the Lord bless Jerusalem. May the Lord prosper the covenant community of his people who gather here. May there be such a blessing poured out upon this fellowship of God's people that the whole town of Bangor would be radically reached and transformed by a people who are resplendent with the glory and the greatness of their God. May we see the prosperity of Jerusalem. How we pray for that for Malile. We're so strategically placed on the main street where we are. There was an old pub/restaurant beside us. We bought it recently. We demolished it. We put a car park in. We're excited about the future. Not about parking our cars, but we're excited about what God could do with that ground. We have seen people in these past couple of years under God coming to faith. You've seen it too, haven't you? You've seen people come from no background with Christ, trusting in the Lord Jesus. May we see the prosperity of Jerusalem. May this city, this group of God's people, impact this town in such a radical way. And this flows from fearing the Lord and walking with him. And there's that generational blessing. May you live to see your children's children. Now, for some, that's a painful prayer. I know that is. I know that some of the family references in the Songs of Ascent can be very difficult for many, many people. But may we live to see our children's children. Think about that in a couple of ways. Think about that within family. We have two wee daughters, Grace and Hannah. May I live to see my children's children. But may I live to see my children's children fearing and walking with God and knowing His blessing in their lives. May you live to see your children and their children trust in the Lord, receive Him as Savior and walk with Him. That's painful. I know it's painful for some here to hear that. It could be that you're here this evening and your children are far from the Lord. It could be that you're experiencing that very painful thing, that the more you pray for them and the more you're burdened for them, the further they seem to go from God. May the Lord bless them and may He save them. May He work in them that they might witness to their children in turn. That our family trees might be vitalized by roots that go down deep into Christ. And may God bless the children's children of this church. I don't know how old Hamilton Road Baptist Church is. I know it's old, but I don't know how old it is. But should the Lord Jesus not come again for the next while, may this church see its children's children. May the young people who are sitting in the youth group doing that thing that young people do, listening while looking like they're not listening, may God's word go down deep into their lives. And may God raise them up as a generation of people who love Jesus and who fear the Lord and who walk with Him, who will then bring up their children to love Jesus and to fear the Lord and to walk with Him. And when we're long gone, when we're the freshest residents in Clandeboy Cemetery, may our children's children pick up this torch and shine the gospel in this time and in our province. It's a lovely image that, isn't it? May you live to see your children's children. The Olympics is coming on the 27th of July. One of the few sports events that I watch on the television. And I was really surprised the other day to hear that the Olympic torch, the Olympic flame had only been lit. I thought the Olympic torch had done a tour of the UK recently, but the Olympic flame has just been lit and it's on its way. It's on its way to the United Kingdom for the start of the Games. And that flame will pass from hand to hand and will eventually find its place on the 27th or the 25th of July as it's put in place. It'll come to its resting point. What a lovely image of the gospel. May we live to see the flame of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The fear of God that sets our lives alight and gives us joy. May we see that exhibited in the next generation and the generation after that. So there is a blessed fear. And praise God, there is a blessed future. You see those awful adverts? The future's bright. The future's orange. You remember those? Terrible. Stuck in your head. But the future is bright for the Christian. The future's rooted in God. And as we fear Him and as we walk with Him, let's pray that we might know these blessings, that our churches might know these blessings, that our community might know these blessings, that our children might know these blessings, and that the cause of God might be prospered and furthered as God is feared, as God is loved, and as we walk with Him. May God bless His word to our hearts this evening. Amen.